Turn with me into Scripture tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And while y'all turning, while you're turning there, let me give you a rundown of who I am. Some of y'all know me. Most of y'all know me. I hope y'all know me. If not, can't help it. I'm a really nice guy. You really should get to know me. But let me just tell you who I am and where I'm from. I was born and raised in this church. I was born to James and Paula down here and raised by Pam and Ronnie. So that explains why I am the way I am. Grew up here through the youth ministry, children's ministry, youth ministry, all the way up until I graduated high school and then met the love of my life at youth camp, which was Kelly, my lovely wife. Any of y'all know her, know that that's the best part of me sitting over there. Yep, that's right. And met her. We got married in 1998, and after that, we subsequently left here and went to Sim's Second Baptist Church. Second Baptist Church. You know, there was two Sims Baptist, First Baptist. There's a First Baptist and a Second Baptist. We went to the Second Baptist. We stayed there for a while until the Lord called me to go and serve at Daphne Baptist Church across the bay, which we served there for just a short while. It was that first youth pastorate, which, you know, the jokes about the youth pastor and the light bulbs, I'm not going to go there. But we were there for just a short time and left there and went to Sage Avenue Baptist Church. And we were there for a couple years, made some really good friends there. And then from there, we went back to Sim Second Baptist Church, where I ended up serving as an associate pastor. And then from there, went to Myers Memorial Baptist Church, where I served as senior pastor, and then to Orchard Baptist Church as a student pastor. What'd I forget? Okay, I'm good. Got to make sure I don't forget nothing. Orchard Baptist Church, where I served as a student pastor, made some really good friends there, and then we went to Sims First Baptist Church, where I did everything, chief cook, bottle washer, the whole nine, served the Lord there for several years, and now we're back here. So that gives you kind of the rundown. I'm tired from saying it. I don't know about y'all, but it kind of gives you the rundown of who I am and where I'm from. Was called to preach God's word at the age of about 16. And from there on, I can't think of anything else I would rather do. The Lord has allowed me to support my family in other ways when preaching the word didn't pay the bills, which that happens. So this is what God has called me to do, and I like to think what God has equipped me to do. Now, you may differ by the time I get done tonight and say, no, the Lord's not equipped you to do that. He might have called you, but he hasn't equipped you yet, but we'll see. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, let's read that together from God's word. Paul writes to Timothy here, and he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, that's a good word, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure sufferings, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is so clear. Father, that your word contains everything we need to make it through life. And Father, we find passages like this one that challenge us and that charge us to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And Father, I pray tonight through your word, Father, that we'll have an understanding of what is meant by this passage, Lord, that we are to proclaim your word and that it might change us to be more like you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage tonight I'm calling the commission. It's not the Great Commission, but it's the commission. Most people overlook this passage and say, well, that's written to a bunch of preacher boys. That doesn't really apply to me because I'm not called to preach the word, right? Anybody thought that? Look, we're going to have feedback. I'm that kind of guy that I don't do well if y'all just sitting there looking at me. So you look at it and say, well, I'm not a preacher, so it doesn't apply to me. Okay, well, we all agree on that. But that's not the case. And you kind of knew that flip was coming, that I was going to tell you that even though you think that it's not the case, it's not the case. We are all called to proclaim God's word. We get hung up on this word preach. Well, I don't preach. I guarantee you all the men in here can tell me at one point in time your wife has been at the house and she's been preaching about something that you did or did not do. Am I correct? Yeah, we got one man that ain't afraid to say it. Amen. Yeah, so don't say you don't preach. We all preach. We all proclaim something, whether it's our love of a sports team or whether it's our love of our family. We all preach. We all proclaim. But here we're called to proclaim something different. Everyone is called to proclaim the gospel, which is what? The gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people and sent his only son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against sin on the cross and to show his power over sin in the resurrection so that all who turn from their sin and put their faith in him can be reconciled to the Father forever. I read that. I didn't memorize that. Yeah. Let y'all know so you don't feel bad. I've been trying. As much as we hear it, we should have that. That's the gospel. That's the truth that we're supposed to be proclaiming. Everyone is commissioned to proclaim the gospel. And if everyone's commissioned and called to proclaim the gospel, then this passage is written to everybody here tonight. Matter of fact, we already have a mission field. We already have a place to proclaim the gospel. We already have a church. Whether you're a part of this one or you're visiting here tonight, you have a place to proclaim the gospel. That starts at home. That starts at the house. Men, that starts with us being the pastor of our families. That starts with us. Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us clearly what we're supposed to do. We're going to turn there real quick. Deuteronomy 6. I got to set those glasses down. My wife will get on to me for that one. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on the gates. We are first and foremost to proclaim the gospel to those that are captive in our homes. And when I say captive, I've got three that are under the age of 18. I've got one that thinks she's grown, but I got three under the age of 18, and guess what? They can't go anywhere. They might call somebody and say, my daddy makes me read the Bible. Well, call them. Maybe they need to read the Bible too. They're captive. They're there. There's nothing they can do about it. Back to our passage. Paul finds it necessary at the end of his life. Right after this, after Paul writes this to Timothy, this is when his life is over. He's right at the end of his earthly existence. We've all thought about that time when we pass away and we're thinking, what instructions do I want to leave? We've got a will laid out or a living will and we got this and we want that to happen and all this. Paul here is writing his last will and testament to Timothy. And what does he tell him to do? Preach. He tells him to preach. Why is that so important? Well, the first thing we're going to look at is the charge that he gives Timothy. In verse 1, we see that he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. First off, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, I charge you. That sounds pretty serious. That sounds like this is for real. This isn't just saying, hey, Timothy, look, one of the things you really ought to do is look into this preaching thing. It's pretty good. You can probably make some good money at it. You know, if you find you a group of people that like you, like the way you speak, and, you know, you can keep them entertained, then maybe, you know, do all right. He said, no. I charge you before God and Jesus Christ. Charge you. I am pointing my finger at you and telling you this is what you were to do. And he says that I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. We're all here. And just to remind you that Jesus is the one who will judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. You know, James chapter 3 gives us a pretty stern warning about this. It says, let not many of you be teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Let not many of you be teachers, because those who teach will be judged with a greater judgment. He's warning us, be careful. But we've already been told that we don't have a choice. What he's saying here is not a, what James is not saying here is not a, that you shouldn't do it because of the judgment. He's saying you better be careful what you're teaching because of the judgment. Never in Scripture does it say to avoid judgment, just be lazy. To avoid judgment, just don't do it. It says because you're going to be judged, you better be careful with what you're saying. Because you're going to be judged, you better be careful with what you're teaching. And if you're unable to take that responsibility, too bad. We've already been told that we have to do this. We've all been given that responsibility and that obligation to preach, to proclaim God's word. If you've accepted Christ and surrendered to him, it's what you've been told to do. So he moves on and reminds us that Jesus is the one who's going to judge. It's going to happen. That judgment is coming. We all are going to stand before God. Now, we can stand before God empty-handed, like the servant that took the talent and he buried it and he came back and said, look what I got. The one you gave me, I kept it. I didn't waste it. But you didn't do anything with it either. You didn't even try. That's when you stand before God like that and say, look, everything you gave me, I didn't lose it. But what did you gain? What did you do with what I've given you? Or are we going to stand before God saying, look, this is yours. This is yours. Because all of us are going to stand before God and we're going to give an account for what he gave us and what we did with it. You know what the biggest account we're going to have to give for? God gave us this. And what have we done with it? God gave us his word, his revelation. And what have we done with it? We're going to have to answer for that. I don't know if y'all realize that or not, but the Church of America, the United States of America, is going to have to answer for the unprecedented access we've had to God's Word and the laziness of biblical literacy that we have in our churches today. We're going to have to answer for that. It's coming. Judgment's coming. There's nothing that's hidden. So we have been charged in the presence of God, who will judge every one of us. Second thing is the content. First part of that verse, what does he say to do in verse 2? What's the first part he says to do? Preach the word. But I want everybody, just one more time, what does it say to preach? The word. It does not say to preach what you think the word said. It doesn't say to preach how you think the word is supposed to make us feel. Because I'll be honest with you, there's some things in the Bible that don't make you feel very good. There's some things in the Bible that are not designed to make you feel better about yourself. There's some things in the Bible that make you realize your dependence upon Him and your lack of worth inside of yourself. There's some things in the Bible that I may not like, and you may not like, but when we read them, we have to say it doesn't matter what I like. That's truth. And the truth is what it is. I had the privilege of serving at Sims First Baptist Church with Brother Auburn Gaston. How many of y'all ever knew? Anybody know Brother Auburn? Brother Auburn is one of those guys like the guy that comes up here on Sundays. He's phenomenal when it comes to his understanding of the Word of God. And we had one of those meetings one night, one of those revival times, or I can't remember what it was, a special meeting. He was preaching, and he was preaching about preaching. How many of you men in here are called men of God to preach the Word? I got one here, got one there. Anybody else, where we at? How many of y'all teach a community group? How many of y'all teach anything? Everybody should raise their hand because that's all of us. Right, y'all been paying attention? Okay. I'm just checking. All right, Brother Auburn said something, and he called out the preachers in the room. Then he's like, he said, "You guys right here, listen to this." And I said, "This better write this down. It's one of those things you need to write down because it's good. And if you want to write down, I understand, because I didn't say it. Somebody, you know, most of the things that we say, somebody else has already said them better than we could ever say them. So we just repeat what they said, which I'm going to get to that in a minute. This is what I'm saying. He said, as a preacher, as a proclaimer, as a teacher, your job is to find out what God has said and to say it again just like He said it. Did you catch that? Your job is to find out what God has said and to say it again just like He said it. Anything other than that, you're just an opinionated philosopher. You ever have that time where God just hits you square and it wrecks you? That was one of those. When I heard that, I'm like, ugh. And I went through in my mind the last 10 years of sermons to make sure that I wasn't guilty of being an opinionated philosopher. And I would love to stand here and tell you that I was not guilty. But I'd be lying. There are times where we get caught up in movements and in thoughts. And it takes a biblical view to correct us. Anybody that sits in here tonight and says, "I've never been led astray by anything, any extra biblical thought," you'd be lying. Because we all have. But if we're in the Word, these things don't captivate us and capture us. They're fleeting moments. We're to find out what God has said and to say it again just like He said it. If you do anything else than that, you're just an opinionated philosopher. I hate to break it to you, the world's got enough of those. The world's got enough people that give you their opinions on stuff. We don't need to hear what you think about this. We need to hear what God has to say. He's the authority. I'm just the herald that tells you what King Jesus has already said. That's my job. Well, why can't you preach things other than the Word? I've read some pretty good Christian books. Right? Read some pretty good thoughts. There's some guys that I used to like to read until I started reading the Bible. Then I realized, wow, kind of missed that one a little bit there. I'm not going to call them out because that's not my place, but there's no substitute for this. If you're doing those other things, as a supplement to this. That's great. Why can't we preach anything else other than the Word? Well, there's four reasons that we can't preach anything other than the Word. The first one is, when we preach anything other than the Word, then it's not God speaking. When we preach the Word, it is God speaking. Strictly God speaking. If we go back one chapter into chapter 3 and verse 16, what does it tell us? That all Scripture is breathed out by God. I love those simple little three-letter words in Scripture. All. All. That removes any doubt, does it not? Well, what about this one? Well, does that include it in all? Yeah, okay then. All. All Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture. So when we take to this hugely burdensome task of preaching the Word, we better make sure that it's God speaking and not us. We have to make sure of that. Second reason, this is God's method. This is the way God wants it preached. God didn't write this book in a scattered thought process. God, when He wrote Scripture, He put it together in groups that we could understand. And then I'll be honest with you, getting it into English from Hebrew and Greek, that was a work of the Holy Spirit. Because what they do, they put it in paragraphs. Miss English teacher, tell you how good paragraphs are. Properly formatted, where you complete a thought before it moves on to another thought. Because I don't know about y'all, but if I have just, it's hard enough for me to sit down and focus long enough to read something. Let alone if I've got other things I can look at while I'm doing it. It's grouped together. God put the Scripture together, line by line, precept upon precept, because that's the way it's supposed to be preached. God's Word is meant to be preached line by line, thought by thought, precept on precept. That's how it's built. And you know what else? When you do that, it's profitable. I think that's what 2 Timothy 3 says, that it's breathed out by God and it's profitable. It gives a reward. You put into it, you get out of it. Then let me just take that real quick. 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof and correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Those four things right there: teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Adrian Rogers said it best. What is right? What ain't right? How to get right? How to stay right? That's the four things right there. Teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. What is right? What isn't right? How to get right? And how to stay right? That's how that works right there. That's what keeps us together. And what keeps us like that? The Word. I know we're Baptist, okay? But when we get to that, if I say, what does that? We can all just say the Word. Okay, that would help us out, because we need to be reminded that it's the Word. We're going to get there. I'm going to get a little Baptist-costal in here before it's over. So it's God's method, and also it's God's revelation. If I'm preaching anything other than God's revelation, you know what? I'm wasting my time. And you know what else? I'm in sin if I preach anything other than God's revealed Word to man. But also, it's God's authority. Like I said, there are things in there that I don't like. And there have been times when I was preaching and I'd hit a subject and I knew it was going to affect somebody in the congregation. And I said, oh, Lord, just let me be sick next week. Or let them be sick next week. Maybe if it's okay with you, God, I'd like to take this passage and just step over the top of it, and we'll come back to that later. You know, I'll keep that one loaded in the barrel, and when so-and-so's not here, then I'll pull the trigger on that one, okay? You know what God says? Mm-mm. Nope. When we begin to do that, it's because our view of God is so low that we don't think He can handle it. If I'm preaching God's word in God's authority, then like Vody Bachum says, I didn't write the mail, I just delivered it. This is not me. Okay? This is my personality. But the words are God's. And if you're not preaching the word and it's your opinion, then you're responsible for the response. But if I'm preaching the word and it's God's word, God is responsible for the response. That helps. That helps a lot when you're facing down the task of doing this. Knowing that, Lord, I'm just going to tell them what you have said, just like you said it. People say, well, I don't like that. I didn't write it. It's not my words. Trust me, I've preached passages where people have come up and said, I don't like what you said. Okay. I'm sorry you feel that way, and I'm going to pray for you that God will change your heart because it's His word. When I first went to Myers, I met Miss King. Oh, she's a great lady. Not this Miss King, the other Miss King. The senior Miss King. She was, I guess, 95 or so, 94, 95 when I met her. She come up to me that first Sunday. I was sitting down front, like right here. She come up and sat behind me, and she was a fireball, son. I'm telling you. We tried to follow her home one Sunday after she snuck out when y'all thought she was still at home. After y'all came to church, she snuck and came to church. And then we tried to follow her home. We couldn't keep up down Barefoot Road. She was taking those curves on two wheels, son. I was trying to keep up with her because I was worried about her getting home okay. She could have changed my tire and still made it home okay before I could get out of the car. She come sat down behind me and she introduced herself, and I talked to her for a minute. And she said, I tell you what, you going to preach this morning? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, you get up there and you preach. I said, well, yes, ma'am, I will. And she said, I'm going to tell you what. And she leaned up and said, if you say anything that offends me, I said, uh-oh. You know, there's always one. She said, if you say anything that offends me, I'm going to sit back and I'm going to say, God, what is wrong with me? That is your word. Why am I mad at anybody else but me? And I said, would you mind telling everybody that before I preach? That would be awesome if you would do that. I'd appreciate that. We're to preach God's word. Nothing else. Nothing else. These books that we get to help us through community groups, you know what they're there for? To point us in the right direction. Not to be everything. Because it's God's word. There's some good points in there. There's some good thoughts in there. And I read a bunch of that and I'm like, yeah, that's good. I'm going to use that thought. Because like I said, somebody's usually said it better than you can say it anyway. So you might as well just take what they've already said. That's not plagiarism. That's just borrowing. Okay, I'm not writing it and turning it in. They've usually said it better. So I'm like, I'm going to use that line. That's pretty good. That's a good thought there. But the only thing that's going to transform anybody, God's word. It's not my opinion about God's word that's going to transform you. I can sit here and reason with you all day long. But the bottom line is, if God's word does not transform your heart, if my words transform your heart, then your heart's not been transformed. It's got to be God's word that does it. The word's the only thing that has that authority. The word is the only thing that has that power because Jesus Christ is here. He is that word. And you know where I learned that from? I learned that out of God's word. When He said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then you move down to verse 14 of John chapter 1. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This book that we throw in the car, leave in the trunk. It's the Lord Jesus Christ's revelation of Himself to us. This is Him showing us who He is. That's why when I get up to preach God's Word, I use God's Word. I flip in God's Word. I turn in God's Word. I want you to see me reading out of God's Word. Because if you look at my notes, you're going to think, my goodness, how does anybody get anything out of that? But this is structured. Mama does my proofreading. She knows. She knows how bad it is. I get stuff from her that's marked up, and I'm like, okay. So the next thing we're going to look at is the context. We're to preach the Word after we've been charged to preach the Word, and then he says to be ready in season and out of season. My son decided many years ago, that probably about 5-6 years ago now, I never was an outdoors guy. I didn't fish. I didn't hunt. It's just not what we grew up doing. We would go to the pier every now and then, throw a line in. But he decided, hey, I'm going to start hunting. I'm going to start fishing. So guess what I'm doing? I learned how to hunt and fish. And now I go without him. I don't know what to tell him, you know. You started it. I'm going to go. And then in that hunting and fishing and stuff, you've got seasons where you can do this, but you can't do it over here. But when it comes to preaching the Word, we're told to be ready in season and out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient, when it's appropriate, even when it's not appropriate, because it's always appropriate. We're told to preach the Word whether we feel like it or not. We're told to preach the Word whether we want to or not. We're told to preach the Word whether we agree with it or not. We're told to preach the Word whether we like what it says or not. We're told to preach the Word whenever the opportunity comes up, whenever it arises, whenever there's a moment for us to say anything about what God has said, that's when we preach the Word. We don't do it when it's convenient. We don't do it when we want to. It's been a while since I've been given the opportunity to preach. It's been a minute. We've been in between this and between that and stuff like that, you know, different places and stuff, and I just not been given that opportunity to preach. But when I get that opportunity, I'll move things around on the calendar so I can be where I need to be so I can preach. Be ready in season and out of season. If it's either in season or it's not in season. It's either on or off, and there's no, you can be ready in both instances. You know what else he's saying? Always be ready. Always be ready to preach the Word. Be prepared. You know how you get prepared? If we're to say what God, find out what God has said and say it again just like He said it, you know what we have to do? We got to find out what God said. That doesn't happen by putting it under your pillow and letting it soak in. It happens by getting into it any way you can. Read it, listen to it. Have it flash up on your computer screen, on your screensaver. Memorize Scripture. Then it says that we're to be ready in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. There's some words again like we just saw in 3:16 and 3:17. Reprove means to correct misbehavior or false doctrine. That deals with the head. I'm going to let you know what God says and why what you're doing on a head level and a heart level is wrong. But then we move to rebuking. Once I've convinced you that what you're doing is not right as far as God is concerned, Now that you know it's not right, you need to change. That's rebuking. How many of you have ever been really good and rebuked? If you hadn't, see me afterwards. Now I'll give you one just for the fun of it. Now, when you've been rebuked, you know it. When you have done something wrong, and you're standing there, and you're going, "Oh my goodness, yep, you're right. That was wrong." Oh, okay, whatever. It can't stop there. Once you've been convinced, there has to be a change. You know, most people know what they're doing is wrong, whether they will admit it or not. In their heart of hearts, they know that it's wrong. But I don't know that anybody stood with the Word of God and said, "Here's why, and here's what you have to do." So you get reproved, then you get rebuked, and it's all meant to bring about what? Repentance. Repentance. Y'all remember that word? That's what you did when you got saved, right? Yeah. But that's not the last time you should have done that. I'm just letting you know. Because if that was the last time you sinned, then you'd be good. And if that was the last time you sinned, what that meant was that as you received Christ and repented of your sin, He struck you dead and brought you home right then. Well, we're all sitting here, so that didn't happen. Okay? So repentance still needs to happen daily because we sin daily. We sin hourly. We sin every moment. Every time we get a spare thought, it's usually sinful. So we should repent then. We don't like to talk about repentance in the church today. Now, our pastor does. But we're going to get to that in a minute because there's a whole section dealing with those other guys in a second. But after that rebuking, that reproving, and that repenting, that, do you know God's word will take you low? It will bring you down. It will strip away everything that you have, that you're proud of, that you hold your faith in. It will destroy it and it will leave you laying on the ground in a puddle. That's why the next thing says we're to exhort. The word of God doesn't just tear you down, it builds you back up. But it builds you back up in a way that you look nothing like what you used to look like. It builds you back up to where what was left down there stays down there. And God takes the pieces that are honorable now, that are clean, and He lifts those up and He says, "This is you now." A lot of times we get into the reproving, the rebuking, and we forget to exhort. We forget to exhort. We went to that Shane and Shane concert last week, and there was a verse, a line in one of those songs that they sing. It says that God knows our hearts, but yet He loves us. I don't know if I understood anything else those guys said that whole night, because it's this new style of music where they kind of mumble a little bit. But I heard that, and I went, "That's good. God knows our hearts, but He still loves us." That's the context that we reprove, rebuke, and exhort through the preaching of God's word with patience and teaching. Then verse 3, we look at the compulsion, why this is so important for us to preach God's word. You know, time is short, guys. And the distractions are plentiful. They're everywhere. They're everywhere, and we're going to look at this because this is that prophetic word that we see here. It says that for time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. For time is coming where people will not endure sound teaching. Why do you think they won't endure sound teaching? sound teaching. It doesn't make me feel good when I leave church on Sundays. You know what would make you feel good when you left church on Sundays? Repent before you leave. That'll change everything. God's word will convict you of your sin, and if you walk out before you repent, yeah, you're probably not going to feel really good when you walk out the doors. That message just didn't lift me up this morning. I'm going to say this and just hear my heart here. If the message doesn't lift you up, it's not a problem with the word. It's a problem with the heart. Okay? It's a problem with me, not the word. Because I tell you, Dr. J, if you're watching this later, don't listen to this. We have a man that stands behind this pulpit and pours his heart out through God's word every Sunday morning, calling us to repentance and to faith, whether it's to encourage our faith and make us stronger in Christ or to come to Christ. And the best thing we can do to encourage that man is repent. When he gives us the word of God, it changes our hearts, and he knows that his labor is not in vain. I'm guilty of just sitting there going, oh, that was a good message, man. Brought out some cool things. No, that's not what God's word. God's word is not there for us to say, that was really neat, man. I enjoyed listening to that. That was cool. Ooh, what about when he said this about Goliath? That was awesome. I didn't know he was 9'6". That's crazy. No. That's not what God's word is for. Jesus is all through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Even in David and Goliath, when everybody's running up the hill and David's running back down, we say, oh, you can be a David too. Stand bold in face of Goliath. I'm not David. Jesus is David. Jesus is the only one that can kill the giant that's in my life. Jesus is the only one that can take him down and get him off the field of battle. It's not me. I can't be bold enough to stand there. God's word is meant to bring change. It's meant to change our hearts. People aren't going to endure sound doctrine because of their heart, not because of the doctrine. So what does that tell you to do as preachers? Men, as preachers, you know what that tells us to do? Keep preaching. Keep preaching sound doctrine. Keep preaching the truth of the Word of God, because it will pierce the bone and the marrow and do what it's designed to do. We have to be faithful to preach it and let God handle that. People aren't going to endure sound doctrine because they don't, well, it's kind of boring, right? When we start talking about doctrine, people are like, doctrine, that's boring. That's some big church words. Doctrine means the truth of God's word. A lot of people don't know what we believe because they've never sat long enough to learn what we believe. What is our doctrinal statement? What is our faith based on? What do we believe about God? What do we believe about the man Jesus Christ? What do we believe about the working of the Holy Spirit? We don't know what the Bible says, but we know what we don't do. We don't do like them other people where they get all excited and clapping stuff. Right? That's not the Holy Spirit making them do that. How do we know? We've never studied what the Holy Spirit does. We've never dug into it and looked and say, hey, is this right? Is this biblical? We can turn to First Opinions and look in there and see what we think about it. But what does God's word really say? They won't endure sound doctrine because it takes work. It's hard work studying Scripture. It's hard work digging into the Bible and finding out what it says. And then it says that They won't endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Anybody seen that lately? Okay, I'm just checking. There's some channels on cable television that you don't want to go by, you know, because you get stuck on them. You're like, what are them people doing? The truth of God's word will not make you healthy, wealthy, or wise. Well, it will make you wise. Let me back that one up. It's not the health and wealth prosperity gospel. That doesn't work. God's word is not designed to do that. But what it will do, it will make you wealthy in the fact that you can say, like Paul, whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. Whether I'm up here or whether I'm down here, what you have done is enough for me. It'll make you wealthy that way. It'll make you healthy when you realize that your life is not your own, and whatever God chooses to do with you, He can do. Whatever God wants to do. We look at afflictions and stuff like that, and we say, oh man, why is God punishing me? He's not punishing you. He's trying to draw you closer because you're too stubborn to get in there on your own. He's trying to bring you in. He's trying to show you more of Himself than you've ever seen. We see these things where these people heap up these teachers. They got a pile of them. I mean, there's a lot of these folks out there, guys, that don't teach the truth of the Word of God. There are a lot of them that teach the what's in it for me gospel. Well, that's not the gospel. That's not God's word. Again, find out what God has said and say it again just like He said it. That's what we're to do. We're not to be this people pleasing, tickled ears, pat on the back place. We're to be a place that holds high the word of God and says, thus says the Lord. That's what we're to do. There are not many churches today that unapologetically preach God's word. There are not many churches today that stand up and says, thus says the Lord. There are not many churches that stand up today and say, here's the standard of biblical living for believers in our society and in this world, adhere to it. Just not. There are a lot of places where you can go there and you can feel good and you can tithe your time and do your little bit of work here. You know, oh, I was there Sunday morning. Everything's good. I went to church this week. Really, what did the preacher preach on? Oh, I don't know. Some good 15-minute sermonette. You know, sermonettes are for Christianettes, right? Little short tidbits for people that may or not be in the faith. They're just there. There are a lot of those places to where you can go, check a box, and say, I did this. There was nothing required. There was nothing that I had to do except show up. There are not many places where the man of God stands behind the pulpit, the sacred desk, and proclaims the word of God. You know how I know that? I've seen them. I've sat there. And this may sound a little weird when we were deciding where to go to church after we were decided to leave our last place, and we said we're trying to figure out where to go. You know, we didn't look at the children's ministry here first. I didn't look at the student ministry to see what they had going on, see if they had a cool website. I didn't do any of that. I listened to the preaching because that's what sets the tone for everything else in the church. And the reason that we said we're coming to Crawford isn't for Jay Robertson. Don't understand that. Misunderstand that. It's for the word that he proclaimed from the pulpit. That's why we said we're coming here. Because of what was coming out of here. People don't want to be told they're wrong, so they gather together in a place where sin's overlooked. Or they all get together and say, oh, you sin, so do I. Well, let's not tell anybody and let's just pretend like we don't. And everything will be all right. It's not what God's word says to do. That's not what God's word says. You know, you can always find somebody that makes you feel better about yourself. The truth is that God doesn't want people to sit and hear his word. He wants people to do his word. Isn't that what he said in James chapter 1, that we're not to be hearers of the word only, but doers? We're to take God's word and not just say, oh, that was great, man. That was a good message. We're to say, Lord, how do you want me to respond to that based upon what I've heard this morning? What changes need to happen in my life? Where do I need to make course corrections? What do I need to change, Lord? What do I need to stop? What do I need to start? How can I be more like you? Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself, saying, oh, yeah, I hear you, God. That was awesome. That was a great message this morning. We say, "What? How do I respond to this? What does this call me to do? How does this call me to change?" Then the last thing we're going to see this evening is the conclusion to this passage in verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, "As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." John MacArthur says we're to be sober-minded. The faithful preacher refuses to be trendy or compromising. He will not tickle ears and please men rather than God. Yeah. Amen. See, somebody always says it better than I could have said it. Refuses to compromise and he will not tickle ears trying to please men. If I don't like what you're preaching, I'm going to say, oh God, what's wrong with me? That's how we should hear God's word. What's wrong with me? Lord, I love you. And the Bible says that we should love his precepts. We should love his word. We should love everything that comes out of his mouth. And if he says it's wrong, we should say amen. If he says it's right, we should say amen. If he says do it, we say I'm gone. If he says don't do it, he says I ain't going nowhere. I'm standing right here. I'm not going till you tell me to move, but once you tell me to move, I'm gone. We should have that kind of desire to please the Lord and to do what he's calling us to do, that when he tells us to go, we're like, I'm gone. He said, you don't even know where you're going. It doesn't matter. You told me to go, so I'm going. That's what Abraham did, isn't it? God said, Abraham. He said, yep. He said, I want you to go. He said, go where? He said, I'll tell you when you get there. He said, all right, everybody load up. We're going on a trip. That's some faith. Because we forget, we think Abraham was this guy that worshiped God in the midst of all these pagan people. Uh-uh. Abraham was a pagan. He wasn't just in the midst of them. He was one of them. And then God spoke to him and he said, okay. He said, look, I don't know which gods you are, but none of these little statues have ever said anything to me. So I'm going to follow the one that spoke. The one, I don't know his name. I don't know what he looks like. I don't know where he is. But he said, go. I'm going to go. God told Noah to build him an arky-arky, right? Everybody knows that. I love that song, man. It rained and poured for 40 daisies, daisies. It's a great tune. Got little Noah's arks painted everywhere in nurseries and stuff. We don't see people like hanging onto the side trying not to die. That kind of stuff. You know, it's really a tragic story. Instead of a giraffe with his neck out of the top of the boat. God said, Noah, I want you to build me a boat. Noah said, what's a boat? It had never rained. They weren't near water. Build me a boat. He said, cool, what's a boat? He said, I'll tell you. He said, all right. What you want me to build it out of? He said, gopher wood. He said, where's that? He said, go over there and get some wood, a gopher wood. They cut down some trees and he built a boat. You know, the word ark actually translates closer to coffin than it does to boat. He built a big box. And he said, I'm going to tell all these animals to come. He put two of them on there, two each. He said, okay. And for 100 years, Noah stood there building this boat day in, day out, proclaiming the truth of God's word, because it was God that spoke, God that said, do it. Noah was doing it. Noah was preaching without saying a word, just by working. And it was through the preaching of the word that those people were condemned. God said, do it. He did it. I don't know if an angel came down with a set of blueprints or what, but it doesn't matter. God said, build it. He built it. God said, go. Abraham went. God said, take your son up on the mountain. He said, okay. We see these people and we say, man, the faith that they had, the faith to be sober-minded, to endure suffering, to do the work of an evangelist, to fulfill the ministry. If we preach the truth, since there are people that want to heap up all these teachers because they have these itching ears and they don't want to hear the truth, when you start preaching the truth to those people, how popular amongst those people do you think you're going to be? Not very. It doesn't matter. I don't preach to please them. I preach to please Him. Endure suffering. James, again, chapter 1 tells us to what? Count it all joy. How many of y'all just get excited when you're in the trials and suffering and everything's just falling apart and you're like, oh, it's so joyful. This is great. My world is crashing down and this is awesome. Right? We're all there. Everybody with me? And James says, count it joy because trials produce patience. Y'all are fired up about learning patience too. No. Because the only way to learn patience is to go through trials. And I don't know if I want to do that. But Paul here says to endure suffering. It's not saying that if you suffer, this is a when you suffer. Okay? This isn't a if this happens, this is when this happens. Then he says, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. When y'all think of evangelists, what do y'all think of? The tent revival guys in the white suit, right? Yeah, slick back hair. But Davenport may be an evangelist. We just don't know it. He's got the look. We're going to get him a tent, set it out by Moffett Road, see if we can get a crowd. We all have a different thought, but do you know we're all to be evangelists? Dr. J, since I've been here, has been saying this, that we're to be making what? Oh, what do you make disciples out of? Non-disciples. Okay, that's pretty easy, right? Where are you going to find non-disciples? Non-Christians. How are you going to get non-Christians to be Christians? Evangelize. Do the work of an evangelist. Doesn't mean hold a tent revival. Which that'd be fun if we want to do a tent revival. I'll preach first night. I'm just telling you that'd be awesome. Jared, you bring it up to, you got the last night. You're going to hit them with the fire. I'm telling you. We're going to do it. Do a tent revival. How's it do? Rob, make that happen for us. Sure y'all got a tent somewhere out there. Do the work of an evangelist. Great commission. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go. And do what? Make disciples. You know, there are people, and I learned this in a missions class I took here not too long ago. There are people that thought when Jesus said that, he was only talking to those people around there. And once those people went, that was it. Nobody had to go anymore. Boy, they were Baptist. I'm telling you now. Well, that was just the first couple 500 people. Once they went, you know, we don't have to do it anymore because it was just to them. Jesus didn't say that to everybody. All Scripture is God-breathed. I'll just go back to that, and I'm going to leave it at that. All Scripture is God-breathed. Everything is profitable for you. It's profitable for me. It's profitable for them. It's all Scripture. So he said, go make disciples. Go and make disciples. Not sit on Facebook and try to make disciples. Don't try to argue your way through theology on Facebook. Don't do this and do. Go. You know how Jesus made disciples? He took 12 men and spent 3 years of his life living, eating, and sleeping with these guys. 12 guys. And one of them never got it. And he was taught by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He sat with him every day and he never got it. So who are we to get upset if somebody doesn't listen to us? Do the work of an evangelist. Then he says, fulfill your ministry. Right down here in verse 6, Paul writes, he said, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Then Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1 starts off and says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Remember when we see the therefore, we go back and see what the therefore is there for? You know what I'm talking about? In the Bible, when you see the therefore, you go back and look what it's talking about. What it's talking about is the hall of fame of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. All these people that did all these things that we look at it and we say, oh, wow, that was so cool. Man, to have that kind of faith. The thing that we don't realize is that the ones that are in the hall of fame of faith are not in the hall of fame of faith because they had supernatural faith. They're in the hall of fame of faith because these were sold out, ordinary, run-of-the-mill believers who trusted God the same way that we can trust God, and we can be something more. This is not super Christian. These are ordinary Christians. We're just so used to weak Christians that when we see an ordinary Christian, it looks supernatural to us. These are normal folks. So he said, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, all these folks that obeyed God and gave us an example that if I can come out of the land of pagans and obey God, you can come out of where you're at and obey God. If I can build a boat out of nothing, then you can build a boat out of nothing too. If I can put a bunch of animals on there and not have stocking clothespins to hold my nose, then you can do it too. If I can do this, you can do this. Since all that, Paul said, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We run toward the goal to fulfill our ministry, which is not heaven. Jared mentioned this morning. The goal is not heaven. The goal is Jesus. Heaven is just where he is. Make sure y'all understand me. The goal is not heaven. The goal is Jesus, who happens to be in heaven. We think that that's it, man. Well, I'm going to heaven. It's not the goal. Being like Christ is the goal. Being like Jesus is the goal. Heaven's just where we're going to be when that transformation finally happens. That's the fulfillment of our ministry, is the end. Where we get to hear those words, well done. Well done. That's our goal. That's the fulfillment of what we should do. That's what Paul said. He said, I'm at the end. He said, I know when I get there, oh, I want to be like Paul saying, I know when it's over that I've got this crown waiting on me. I've got it. It's there. And it's there because of who's given it. It's there because Jesus is there. And Jesus said that if you do this, this is what you'll get. And I trust him. Because he's the only one that's trustworthy. Jesus said, boy, that goes back to the word. Preach the word. Jesus said. The word of God is all that we have that's worth anything. I hope y'all understand that tonight. We're all here. We're all teachers of some sort, going back to the beginning of the message. We're all teachers. We've all had somebody that we've taught something to somewhere along the way about this book, whether we've taught them the right things or not. Tonight, I'm just going to give us a minute. The instrumentalists are going to come up. They're going to play for just a minute. We're not going to labor this long. But I guarantee there's somewhere in this book, in your heart and in your life, where God has said you don't line up and you said, whatever. God said that's not the truth and you're like, well, it'll have to do for now. There's something in your life that doesn't line up with this book. There's something in my life that doesn't line up with this book. And tonight, for just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you want to come up publicly and bow at this altar and repent, you feel free to do that. If you want to stay where you're at and repent, do that. But tonight, we need to be a people who are about repentance. We need to be a people who are about lining up with God's word and the truths in it and saying, Lord, what's wrong with me? We need to be a group of people tonight that say, God, show me who you are. And when you begin to see God for who he is, you begin to see yourself as you are. And it changes everything. We'll be like the prophet Isaiah when we look at God and we say, woe is me. I am undone. I have no defense. There might be some of you sitting here tonight and you've never trusted Christ. You've never said, I trust him for my faith. I trust him for my salvation. I'll be here. Brother Jared will be here. We invite you tonight to stand together and just respond, repent, rejoice. Whatever God's called you to do here tonight, we have freedom to do that. So y'all stand together. Father, we thank you tonight.